You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter. The first stanza of the Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. Epiphany begins on the 6th of January. It's associated with light, with the star that guided the Magi, with those Magi. And it's a season that from that point on is kind of ill-defined in the minds of many Christians. It holds a special place for me because, well, on January 6th, Epiphany Sunday, 1991, it happened to fall on a Sunday. I was ordained into the pastoral ministry. So I look forward to Epiphany and the season. But for a lot of people, it's the letdown after Christmas. After the 12 days of Christmas, the church takes down the decorations, the trees come down, the lights come down. And what do you do as a church for Epiphany? We're going to talk about the Epiphany season on this Monday afternoon, January the 5th. The season itself starts tomorrow. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Back live on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Burnell Eckert will be our guest for the first half hour of the program. A little bit later, we'll talk about stained glass church windows. A long history there, and the industry is, well, what shall we say? It is falling off a bit. It's very expensive, very, very expensive, finding people who can produce this kind of art glass, as it is called. What is the utility? What's the function of stained glass in the life of the church? We'll talk about that. Katie French Talento will join us from the Federalist to talk about the medical double standard on the birth control pill. And then Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, the baptism and the temptation of Jesus, a little bit later on this Monday afternoon. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at Issues ETC, or our beloved on-demand listeners, use our Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Dr. Burnell Eckert is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about the Epiphany season here on the eve of the Epiphany. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Fritz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be talking to you again.
How do you respond to someone who says, you know, Epiphany's good, I guess it's great, something has to follow Christmas, but it's kind of the letdown after all of the decoration, all of the feasting, all of the 12 days. It's the letdown after Christmas.
Well, it isn't really a letdown, liturgically speaking. I suppose, you know, if you look at it from the standpoint of the secular holiday, it's a letdown, but of course that has to come to an end at some point. But liturgically speaking, the color for Epiphany is white, and it's a first-class feast. It's another feast of our Lord, just like Christmas. And in fact, I recall having learned many moons ago from Professor Daniel Reuning at the seminary the idea that it's really better to have the Sundays after Epiphany be Sundays in which the altar and paraments are white rather than green. And I've actually followed that in my own practice. And the reason is that if you take a look at every one of those Sundays leading right up to the Transfiguration, there's a nice theme that goes through them all, and that is one of manifestation, which is what, of course, Epiphany means. various Gospels in which the divinity of our Lord is manifested in various ways, such as in miracles or in, finally, the Transfiguration. So if you look at it from the standpoint of what the Gospels teach, and if you throw into that mix the baptism of our Lord on the octave of the Epiphany, there are really many Gospels which do not let us down at all in terms of their emphasis on the divinity of Jesus, which is, of course, picking up the theme that we had already at Christmas.
How much of it is an extension of Christmas, kind of carrying those themes forward but in a different way?
Yeah, I think that's exactly what it is, actually. It carries Christmas out for as many as 7 weeks, depending on when Easter will come. So, in fact, in the Eastern churches, in the Eastern Orthodoxy, their Christmas actually is on January 6th, if I'm not mistaken. So, and even in the West, it's historically been seen as the Christmas for the Gentiles, the Christmas for the Jews. When Jesus manifested himself for the Jews, to the Jews, was seen in the Lucan Gospel of Christmas, where you have the shepherds and the Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and you have Joseph and Mary. And then in Matthew's Gospel, which is the Gospel for Epiphany, you have the wise men, the Gentiles from the East coming to worship. So you have the Jewish Christmas and then the Gentile Christmas coming together nicely as Epiphany follows Christmas.
Now, you said it's a first-class feast. What do you mean by that?
Well, a first-class or a feast of our Lord. There are different levels of feasts, a feast being a day of celebration of celebration of the Holy Sacrament. And first class means top. It means the most important. The highest feasts of the year, of course, are Easter and Christmas. But really, all of the feasts of our Lord are considered first-class feasts. So Epiphany is right up there with them, as is the baptism of our Lord. These are feasts of our Lord, and therefore first-class feasts, and they take precedence over anything else. If it happens to fall on a Sunday, as you indicated that it happened on the day of your ordination, then it would take precedence over any particular other ordinarily celebrated day that happened to be that Sunday. A first-class feast trumps everything, you might say.
And one other kind of housekeeping question about the season. You mentioned that it can be shorter, it can be longer. It's one of those very highly flexible seasons. And you mentioned just in passing that that's determined really by another date that moves around on the calendar that always gets precedence, which is Easter. So does that explain the varying length of the season that we're going to be talking about?
Yes. I mean, obviously every year has only so many Sundays. And the division of those Sundays is always determined, as is everything liturgically, by Easter, everything that is in the regular sanctoral calendar. And that is, if Easter comes early, if it comes very soon after the first day of spring, then you're not going to have a very long Epiphany season. Instead, you're going to have a long Trinity season, or a long season leading up to Advent, many Sundays after Trinity. If, on the other hand, Easter comes late in April, then you're going to have a longer Epiphany season and a shorter Trinity season. So that's how the difference is made, and it happens to change every year.
So are you saying, you've mentioned several times here the baptism of Jesus, with about a minute here before our break, this is a season that has more than one feast in it. It has Epiphany, but it also has that and Transfiguration as well. Any others?
Well, actually, since you brought up the baptism, as a matter of historical traditional usage, the transference of the baptism of Jesus to the Sunday after Epiphany is very common. And I would guess that many listeners are going to be having that event celebrated this coming Sunday, if not Epiphany itself. A lot of churches transfer Epiphany itself to a Sunday, and then they'll have the baptism of our Lord the Sunday after that. That's not the old practice. The old practice is to have Epiphany on the 6th and then on the octave of Epiphany, that is on the 13th, to celebrate the baptism. So really, if you're wanting as a church to avoid the post-Christmas letdown, what you might do is consider keeping those feasts on their day, or at least as we do here. We have a small church here, so it's kind of hard to do it right on the day because nobody would come. But we have an established practice here of having special services every Wednesday. It happens that very often, if a saint's day falls near a Wednesday, we'll observe it on the Wednesday. So we will be observing the baptism of our Lord next week, Wednesday, which isn't on the 13th, but it's close to it. As it happens, Epiphany is tomorrow, and we would have had it, our feast tomorrow, but there's a snowstorm coming, so we have to put it off. But normally we do that as well, have it on the day.
One of the realities of living up there in Kewaunee, Illinois. Dr. Burnell Eckert is our guest. We're talking about the Epiphany season on this Monday, January the 5th, the eve of the church's celebration of Epiphany. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men. And older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The fourth stanza of the Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star. Dr. Burnell Eckert is our guest. We're talking about the Epiphany season as we prepare as a church to begin celebrating both that day and the season that follows. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Fritz, let's talk a little bit about the major texts that inform the church's observation of both Epiphany and the season.
Okay.
What are they?
Well, the gospel, of course, is kind of overshadows everything. The gospel of the wise men coming to Bethlehem. And one of the things about this gospel, which it occurs to me that a lot of people never get right, and so I'm going to take the opportunity, if I may, to point it out, is that the wise men came from the east, and they saw the star. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." What that means is not that they saw the star in the eastern sky, but that they saw the star when they were dwelling in the east. So it didn't lead them westward. In fact, what led them to the Holy Land was were the scriptures. Most likely the reference in Numbers of the prophecy of Balaam that a star shall come out of Israel, a scepter. And so they go to the Holy Land and they inquire of Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east," that is when we were in the east, "and are come to worship him." And so Herod then calls his wise men, his men of the scriptures, and they inform him that according to Micah's prophecy, in Micah chapter 5, there's a reference to Bethlehem. That prophet evidently was something that our wise men didn't have, who probably came from, I'm guessing, Babylon. Or perhaps a number of these scriptures were deposited when the Israelites were sojourning there in their Babylonian captivity. So Herod's men then instruct the wise men, that it's going to be in Bethlehem. And Herod then says, "Go search diligently for the child, so that when you have found him, you can bring word to me, and I will come worship him too." Then they go, and they leave Jerusalem, and they see the star again. And then St. Matthew tells us, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, which I find fascinating because it means that one of the reasons for their great joy is that they had not seen that star since they had left their home in the east. And now their seeing of the star again confirms their faith and their search. And now it leads them. So I suppose technically you could say, you know, that well-known song about the westward leading still proceeding, about we three kings. Technically that's correct, but only because it's leading westward from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And so the star comes in and comes to rest over the place where the young child is, and they come in and they worship him, and they present him with their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So that's the gospel, essentially, for Epiphany. And then the only traditional so-called epistle, it's not really an epistle because it's from the Old Testament, is Isaiah chapter 60, in which we learn of the bright star, a light. The light shall come. Isaiah 60, beginning with the first verse, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," and so forth. That is why we call Epiphany, Epiphany. It comes from the Greek epiphano, which means to shine upon. Manifestation is from the Latin derivation. So it means that he is shining forth. He is being manifested now among the Gentiles, the one of whom the scriptures have spoken and written for since the beginning, is now at last come and is manifested among us.
The Sundays that follow there, how would you describe the themes that play out in the readings of the following Sundays, regardless of how long or short the season may be that year?
Yeah, well, this is kind of feeding on what I was saying earlier, and that is that I think that the baptism of our Lord, which is another major theme, ought to come on the octave of Epiphany, although it's a major thing. I mean, there you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have Jesus in the Jordan being baptized, and the voice of the Father and the Holy Ghost descending like in bodily form as a dove. So there you see, it's manifested, the Holy Trinity. If you happen to prefer celebrating that on a Sunday, the Sunday after Epiphany, as many, many lectionaries have it, then you have the problem of never getting to hear of one of my favorite Gospels, which is the Lucan account of the boy Jesus in the temple, Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, where, you know, they bring him to Jerusalem when he's about 12 years old, and they can't find him as they're heading back, and they find him in the temple, and he's among the teachers of the law. I'm looking right now as I speak to you about this. There's a picture on my wall, the wall of my study, of the boy Jesus in the temple, amazing the doctors of the law with this tremendous knowledge that he as a 12-year-old has, and he manifests his awareness of what the scriptures are really all about, which actually happens to be himself. So there's another kind of manifestation of his glory. Then on the second Sunday after Epiphany, you have another manifestation in the well-known account at the wedding at Cana, where he turns water into wine. And there it's kind of amazing because that particular miracle was not known to have taken place by anyone except a few people. Even the master of the feast, as he's called, didn't know where the fine wine had come from. Every man at his wedding sets forth the best wine first, and then that which is inferior, but you have kept the best till now. So even he didn't know where it came from. Only those who drew it, and the disciples knew that Jesus had done this miracle with the changing the water into wine in the 7 stone pots. And I think, in fact, this year, the next Sunday will be the 25th of January, so we'll go right to the Transfiguration. But the intervening Sundays are also Sundays which have various kinds of the manifestation theme, various ways in which we see the manifestation theme in them. I can go on into those if you want.
Well, let's talk a little bit about the Transfiguration.
Okay.
It is kind of the, at least in terms of keeping with the themes of Epiphany, it kind of becomes the apex of the season, but it also ends the season more or less. What role does it play in Epiphany?
Yeah, I should have mentioned that if your church calendar does not include pre-Lent, and many don't these days, then you will have some more Sundays after Epiphany. But if you follow the historic lectionary, then it will be on the 25th. But the Transfiguration, as you said, is really the sort of the pinnacle. It's where they really see his glory. And if you look at two, you have eyewitness accounts of two of the three men who were with Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration. One is, of course, not only do you have the Matthean account, the account in St. Matthew chapter 17 of the Transfiguration, which Matthew got from one of those three. But you have words from St. Peter himself in 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, where he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the coming and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were with him on the holy mountain." In other words, we saw him, we were there. And you have something similar in the first epistle of St. John, who was another of the three that were with Jesus on the mountain. And he starts out in his first epistle saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness." You get the idea that he's probably got the Transfiguration in mind. This event was just sort of transforming for these three men, the third of which, James, John's brother, did no writing in the New Testament. That's a different James that the epistle is named after. So the two of the three are really sort of overcome, it seems, by what they saw on the mountain of Transfiguration. And after that, you sort of go right into either pre-Lent or Lent and head toward the cross.
So how does that kind of reaching the apex, and then suddenly, as the gospel accounts do as well, Jesus is headed straight to Jerusalem. How does that way of kind of bringing the Epiphany season to a close begin to prepare the church for the celebration of Lent and Holy Week?
Well, you know, I think it's summed up rather nicely in that fairly well-known Transfiguration hymn, where in the last stanza, but since thou bidst us leave the mount, come with us to the plain, it says, 'tis good, Lord, to be here, is the name of the hymn. And I always liked that last stanza. You know, we can't stay here. Peter wanted to stay there. He wanted to build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But that wasn't to be. They had to go down from the mountain, and they had to go, he had to go, and they had to follow him, watch him go the way of the cross. So we're still on earth. We are still in a fallen world. There's still needs, a world which needed to be redeemed. And so the disciples go through a horrible time watching him and not able even to see him in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as he agonizes over what he must do, and they fall asleep for sorrow. So the transfiguration and the events, the manifestation events leading up to it, provide them with, perhaps we might say, just enough comfort to give them something that'll stay with them for the dark days ahead until finally they are comforted again with his resurrection appearances at Easter and following.
Two quick final questions. What are your brief thoughts on the hymns of Epiphany?
Oh, I just love them. In fact, I tend to be one of the guys who really misses some of the hymns that were left out. When LSB became so popular, and some of the hymns were left out that are still in TLH, we still use the Lutheran hymnal at our church. But I must say that one of the best things that the Lutheran Service Book has done is added some marvelous Transfiguration hymns, which you don't get if you only have the Lutheran hymnal. The Only Son from Heaven, I don't think, is in the Lutheran hymnal. To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. There are some really nice Arise and Shine in Splendor. O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. A lot of those hymns are in both hymnals, but I particularly like one that is useful either at Christmas or Epiphany. I think we've had it a couple times already at Christmas. And that is, in the Lutheran hymnal, I think it's, yes, 98, Of the Father's Love Begotten. Ere the world began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. It's an old hymn, but I think it's equally appropriate for Epiphany as for Christmas.
Finally then, Fritz, why should the church observe the season of Epiphany?
Well, because it, as does Christmas, or as Easter has Sundays following it, so it's not just one day, it's an extended event, so also Christmas is an extended event. It's not just 12 days. There's a 12 days to the Christmas season, hence the 12 days of Christmas. But the Epiphany season is itself an extension of Christmas. So although, you know, as I mentioned earlier, in a sort of a earthy, secular sense, you're kind of let down because the holiday season is over. Liturgically speaking, it's not really over. You just kind of glide on. And the manifestation gospels are just so tremendous that there's something to look forward to in every Sunday after Epiphany and in the Epiphany and baptism accounts themselves. So it's not really over. There's no letdown in, as far as the Gospels are concerned. And there never should be.
Dr. Burnell Eckert is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and he's editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about Gottesdienst under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Fritz, thanks for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor James Wettstein, talking to him about stained glass church windows. It's a phenomenon, you see, that it's become kind of part of the picture of what a church is. It's become part of the regular cultural portrait of a church building, although many churches nowadays do without them. Where do they come from, and why are they very important in the life of the church, not only historically, but perhaps even today as well? We'll talk about all of that with Pastor James Wettstein of Valparaiso University right after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.